So we're continuing our series through 1 Timothy, and we're up to the latter half of chapter 4. I cannot stress to you enough the value of a mentor, someone who you meet up with regularly, be it an older person or someone the same sort of age, and who is willing to guide you through life and the difficulties that you come up upon. Whether it's life and ministry or just life in general, this person is able to guide you through life, to give you an offshoot of their wealth of knowledge and experience, and also who have license to ask you hard questions, perhaps the questions that you don't want to answer. It's a Queensland Baptist requirement that all registered pastors have an official mentor. To Timothy, Paul was that person. Paul was his mentor. Paul helped Timothy see that the call that was upon his life. And Paul helped Timothy gain experience in ministry and in life alongside of him, but then later from a distance as well, with supervision and encouragement. I've had a number of guys be my mentor over the course of my ministry life, but also life in general as well. And these guys have been pastors, Bible college lecturers, Christian workmates, and Christian mates as well. And these guys have made a huge difference in my life. They've helped me, and not just my life, but in our marriage as well. They've helped me see when I'm doing something wrong, or encourage me when I'm doing something right. They've made a huge difference to my life. And at times they've given me a list, not necessarily down on paper, but a list of do's and don'ts. And this is what we can see Timothy gets from Paul in our passage this morning. And we've got a new computer, so, oh, look at that, I think it works. So the do's and don'ts, or the don'ts and do's of the passage this morning, are that don't have anything to do with silly myths, is the first thing that Paul says to Timothy. And instead he says, rather train yourself in godliness and command and teach these things. The second one is, let no one despise you of your youth, but instead do set an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity. And then thirdly, he says, don't neglect the gift that you have, but keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching that you give. And so I'm going to work our way through 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 to 16, and follow along with me if you will. Our first do is a do and don't is in verse 7, but I'm going to read again verse 6. If you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. And so the don't is, don't have anything to do with irreverent, silly myths. From the moon landing to flat earth to current coronavirus origins to US election corruption to planes not even being able to fly was one I saw on Facebook this morning. There's no shortage of conspiracy theories around the world. There's no shortage of myths to distract us from what God would have us do. The NET translation translates these words in the passage as myths fit only for the godless and gullible. Now, don't hear me wrong here. It is important to be informed of what's going on in the world and the times that we live in and the possible threats upon our way of life, upon the Christian faith, upon the family unit, but it's important to not let this distract us from what God is calling us to do. If you spend more time studying possible conspiracy theories than you do studying God's word, there's a distinct imbalance there. If there's more time spent on the internet than in God's word, there's an imbalance. And so instead, Paul encouraged Timothy to hit the spiritual gym. This is the first positive command. The second half of verse 7 says, rather train yourself for godliness. Verse 8, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The fitness industry is a multi-million dollar industry, be it from health clubs to gyms with equipment. I know there's some fitness people in the service this morning. But nutritional supplements, dietary plans, workout regimes, gym clothing, gym gear, it's a multi-million dollar industry. And all for our obsession with physique and fitness. And Paul says that this is of some value. He doesn't discount it, and this is not a verse that you can use to just go, okay, I can let myself go. But he's pointing out the importance of caring for your body, but also the temporary value of this. The temporary value of physical exercise and appearance compared to the value that is enclosed in training yourself for godliness. Training yourself in godliness is of more value than physical training. I want to ask you a question. Who won the Olympic gold medal in 1988 for the 100 metres men's sprint? 1988. It was in Seoul, South Korea. There was some doping controversy. What was his name? It's on some of the tip of your tongues. No. 1988, isn't that long ago? Ben Johnson. There you go. Points to Brett. It was then awarded to Carl Lewis because of the doping controversy. Can you tell me who won the same medal for the same event, 100 metres men's sprint, in 2016? Just 4 years ago. Usain Bolt. Very good. I was hoping you wouldn't get that quite so fast, but my point in fact is that these guys train for hours upon hours every day. They train for weeks, months and years and even a large portion of their life to have a go at winning a gold medal, to be the fastest man on earth. And yet, we can't remember their names like that. So physical training is of some value, but training in godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Verse 8. The one who holds the book of life, God himself, will not forget the names of those who train in godliness and finish the race. Like Timothy and Paul who train for godliness, God at the end of the age will remember their names. And Paul adds more emphasis to the statement of the worth of training in godliness over physical training with the words from verse 9. The saying is trustworthy and true, trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. And he continues to stress the value of training in godliness with these two athletic terms in verse 10. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Saviour of all people, especially of those who believe. The two athletic terms are toil and strive, meaning that you push yourself to the point of almost breaking, of being tired and weary and almost exhausted, in order to better yourself, to work and to struggle towards godliness. And Paul tells us of the believer's goal, and it's not godliness, surprisingly. It's the living God. We strive towards the living God. We have our hope set on the living God. We strive and toil towards the goal that is not godliness or even salvation. These are a means to an end, which is God himself. And like a 100-meter sprinter sets his eyes towards the finish line, a Christian, a believer, sets their eyes on the living God. We don't toil and strive for godliness because we're trying to be saved, but because we are saved. Verse 11 says, "Command and teach these things." Paul doubles down on his teaching and he gives this authoritative command to Timothy. Oh, sorry, Dave's doing it well. Thank you. He doubles down on his command to Timothy to be authoritative and show confident leadership. Timothy was to confidently and authoritatively instruct his congregation to train themselves in godliness. He wasn't urging Timothy to just, you know, come out and crack the whip. He wasn't saying be a tyrant and just command these things like a soldier or a corporal. Sorry, a commander. But he was saying to be a strong leader. Timid leaders are unsure of their own direction, and then they give a very uneasy feeling to their followers, wondering if their leader has doubts about their own direction. And so this morning, the command to train ourselves in godliness rings true as much as it does for me as it does for you. As much as it does for Timothy, it does for us as well. To spend as much time in training for godliness as we do in physical training. To do some exercise or in the morning or afternoon, whenever it's appropriate for us. But to train ourselves in godliness throughout the day. Being mindful of godly speech. Being mindful of how much time we spend in the Word. Being mindful of how we speak about Jesus and how we portray him to the world around us. Praying for others, helping the needy, feeding the hungry. The list goes on. The second positive command, positive and negative, comes from verse 12 and 13. It says, "Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." Now, it would seem that Timothy struggled a little bit to have a bit of credibility amongst his congregation. At the estimated time of the writing of this letter, Timothy wouldn't have been a youth like what we think of a youth. He wasn't 15, 18, 25 even. He was around the age of 40. What a good age to be. So he wouldn't have really been a youth. He was a reasonable-aged, middle-aged man, perhaps. But in comparison to some within the church, he would have been seen as a youth. I feel a little that way sometimes too. But especially to those in the town who were seen to be wise, he would have certainly been a youth. But if we look at it in another way, Timothy is an understudy of the Apostle Paul. He's an underling, so to speak, an associate pastor. And Paul would have left some pretty big shoes to fill in the churches that he established. And so this would have put his underlings at a disadvantage. And so Paul told Timothy to lead by example, set the believers an example in love, in speech, in conduct, in faith, and in purity. I have a friend that I went through Bible college with. He basically finished grade 12 and went straight into Bible college. And so after 4 years of a bachelor and then honours, and then he took a call to a church, I'm not going to mention names, but he's a Baptist minister at roughly the age of 25. He's also continued to do some study. And I spoke to him this week and I said, I'm preaching on this passage. What's your experience of it? And he said, yeah, I've definitely come up against some criticism, not because of any theological dispute or anything like that, but because of his age. And he said some of these occasions were people questioning his biblical interpretation, and they would say, yeah, I used to think that when I was your age as well. But his main encouragement to me was to not let this verse, or not let anyone despise you for your youth, not as a weapon to wield, not as a thing to go around arrogantly saying, I'm a youth and therefore no one can despise me, but to not let them despise you, meaning not let it get to you, even if people do despise you. I found that a really interesting, different way of looking at that verse. And so Timothy is to set an example of life, his personal life and his church leadership life, even though the two are not separate, they're intertwined. He was to devote himself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation or preaching and teaching. And in Timothy's time, there would have been very few people that would have been able to read Hebrew manuscripts or even Greek manuscripts, in fact. And they were pretty rare as well. And so the public reading of Scripture was a benefit to the church, but also a benefit to those outside of the church as well. People would have come to faith through the reading of Scripture and the explanation of it as well. And Timothy was to devote himself to the exhortation, or the explaining and the challenging and teaching of Scripture. This is basically explaining the Scriptures, talking about them more, giving a call for action to follow the challenge that is contained within them. Exhortation is to exhort your leaders or your listeners or urge them to follow the example of Christ as seen in Scripture, in word and in deed, and to allow God to change their behavior because of what Christ has done and what the Holy Spirit is doing in their lives. And I attempt to do this with every sermon. I don't always do it well. But what good is knowledge if it's just up here, if it doesn't translate to our hearts and our lives? What good is knowledge if we just walk out of here and go, oh yeah, that was interesting? If we walk out of here and not have a plan of action of changing our behaviour, of seeking God more, of training in godliness, then what good is it? What good is our time here on a Sunday morning? If you don't walk out of here without a challenge before you, then I'm wasting my time and yours. And so I attempt to explain the text and the context, but to give you an application, a challenge to work towards, to toil and strive towards. Back on the negative and positive commands now, Paul gives a final don't to Timothy in verse 14. He says, "Do not neglect the gift that you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." He's basically saying to Timothy, Paul is saying to Timothy, don't let your spiritual gift go to waste. But also remember that this gift is not your own, but it was given to you by prophecy and the laying on of hands from God. And Paul begins to close this part of his encouragement to Timothy by reminding him to practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. When you immerse yourself in them, in something, or immerse something in a liquid, I'm not just talking about dunking your cookie in a glass of milk, but immersing something into a liquid means that it is completely covered. Whether that liquid be water, milk, barbecue sauce — I'm making you hungry again, aren't I? That item has liquid completely surrounding it, and the liquid goes in to wherever it can get into. It wets it completely and covers it completely. And with immersing ourselves in the commands of Scripture that Paul has given to Timothy, it becomes a complete covering of a way of life. If you train yourself in godliness, if you command and teach these things to other believers, if you devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching, if you set believers an example in faith, love, speech, conduct, purity, if you keep a close watch on yourself and on your teaching, it becomes a complete covering of a way of life. Covers every aspect of our life, and therefore we will immerse ourselves in godly and beneficial things. The final verse is verse 16, and it says, "Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by so doing you will save both yourself and your hearers." The biggest difference between a job in agriculture or hospitality or in the private sector or as a mechanic, whatever it might be, the biggest difference between that and leading a church, receiving a call to being a preacher or teacher, is that people's eternal destinations depend upon it. With growing veggies or delivering food, preparing food, you've got to be careful about hygiene. But with preaching and teaching, leading a church and caring for people, you have to be careful that your preaching doesn't lead people away from the truth. When asked about the most important elements to Christian ministry, Charles Swindoll recorded 5 lessons worth remembering from Paul's advice to Timothy. And he says, 1, if you want to aspire to greatness in ministry, don't try and become a leader, but be a servant. God has used more servants for his kingdom's sake than he has great leaders. 2, there's no greater temptation in ministry than that of extremism. Full-time ministry and the Christian life requires balance, theory and application, prayer and action, self-awareness and selflessness, devotion to people and dedication to truth, teaching and fellowship. 3, there's no more important responsibility in ministry than expository preaching through the word. To preach what the Bible says and explain it is vital, because people's eternal destinations can depend upon it. 4, there's nothing more encouraging than a growing minister And there's nothing more encouraging than a growing Christian. Paul urged Timothy to lead by example and let people see his growth. And this requires transparency, vulnerability. If people are seeing God transform your life, they will want that for themselves as well. Number five, lastly, there's no better proof of authentic ministry than perseverance. Ministers don't succeed in ministry because of their library or their brains or their scripture memorization, although these things help, but they succeed through perseverance. Hanging tough in the dry times and soldiering on through the murky times, refusing to quit when people criticize them. I know this message has been very minister orientated this morning, but the message contained within these 10 verses rings true for us all. It says, do train yourself for godliness. Set the believers an example in speech, conduct, love, faith, purity. Devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, and keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. That means keep a close watch on ourselves and on the teaching that we're listening to. The negatives were, don't be distracted by myths. Don't be discouraged because of your age, both either young or old. And don't neglect whatever spiritual gift God has given you. Paul reminds us of the importance of mentoring as he explains to young Timothy the importance of mentoring. And so I'll leave you with a final challenge. Who are you mentoring? Who are you, whether it's your children, your grandchildren, whether it's a friend or a Christian workmate, who are you mentoring? And this can be done in an official or an unofficial way. But also, who's mentoring you? Who's helping you in your Christian walk to do all of these things, to train yourself in godliness and be a good example, to devote yourself to Scripture? Who's mentoring you? I'll leave you with that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the words from Paul to Timothy. Even though they were written centuries ago, we know that your word is alive and active in our lives and in the lives of many people around the world. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to take up the challenge contained within these verses this morning, to train ourselves in godliness, to be a good example to others, to help others to train themselves as well, to remember the importance of Scripture, to learn more and more from it, and to be a good example to others around us, not just in the church, but in the world as well. Lord, we pray that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit not to do these things because we are trying to win our salvation, but to do these things because we are saved, because Jesus has given the perfect sacrifice for sins and has given us new life through our acknowledgement of that. And so, Lord, we just ask that you would help us go from here to take up this challenge contained in these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. The music team are going to come and